I'm going to ask you to open the Scriptures tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning, I'd like to just thank the Lord and for His grace to us this week. As some of you have heard my testimony of some of the things we've been through, I just want to thank Him for the privilege of being able to preach the Word of God again and to have the strength that only God can give. And I'm grateful for you that have come and for what I see as a resurgence of this camp. I really believe that God has something to show us here. He's got direction for us. And Brother Wright's testimony kind of sealed that a little bit more in my spirit. If God can work that way in a couple and bring folks together in that way, then evidently He can do some great things, can't He? And frankly, it's good to hear up-to-date testimonies that God is working tonight. You know, we need that. And frankly, if your life isn't touched, or mine life is not changed to some degree, come Monday morning, then frankly, there's been a failure somewhere this week. You know, some people feel, well, you go to that camp, you know, you get fired up and all that, and then you go home and you're right back in the rut again. Well, wait a minute. I have to tell you, you have to come down sometimes. You know, if you get on a high emotionally, even in the blessing of God, you still have to go to work on Monday. You know, you can't hang in there. That's why revivals don't usually last for too long, because people have to go to work. In other words, they have to come down and do the mundane things, but with hopefully a new spirit within. And I want to say that whatever God has done in your life, even this week, He will continue on even afterward, and He will not take back what He's already done. I want to make that clear too. You say, you know, God did something in my heart, and man, I'm home now, and the whole thing is over. No, it's not. God's not an Indian giver. What He does, and He does for eternity. He's developing our lives to glorify Him, and may it be ever true in our lives, even as we leave. And tonight I want to expound on our final message, but let me just review just a little bit. For the sake of you that were not here, as well as for the sake of you that were here. We've been talking about, for want of a better term of series, Let Freedom Ring in the Church. We've been wrapped up, of course, in the 4th of July in our great country. But there needs to be a ring of spiritual freedom within the Church of the Living God. And Jesus in John 8:32, He said, remember, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And ye shall what? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free to do what? Free to do the will of God. See? Because freedom is not a license to sin. Right? Freedom is the liberty to do right. And that's where the world is screwed up. And even in the 60s, some of you remember back that far when the Woodstock crowd was in and LSD was big in the college campuses, particularly up in New England. And there were characters in colleges that were taking LSD, literally jumping out of hotel windows. And the guy says, well, I'm jumping tonight. He says, I'm Superman. Really? He really intended to fly. The only problem is he never told the law of gravity anything about it. And the law, you see, nobody breaks the law. The law breaks you and me. And so the freedom, isn't it wonderful to be free, to be liberated in our soul? And how does that work? It works through the Word of God, because Jesus said in John 17:17, He said He prayed to the Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so we're gathered around that truth tonight. And our first message on Monday night was about godly courage, and we talked about Joshua and how he waited on Moses as his minister 40 years, some of which I'm sure he was really chomping at the bit. Because remember, he and Caleb, his buddy, wanted to go up and take the land 40 years prior. And the 10 wet blankets came back, gave the bad report, remember? And so he had to just what? He had to hang in there. Instead of quitting, he said, I'm going to serve Moses. And we talked about the fact that when we serve the Lord, we also serve others. And we're subject to authority. And God has his training program. And some of us have to wait until God gives us the green light as far as what to do. The second message we talked was godly stability in Psalm 1. A tree planted, transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. Stability. The church needs stability in this day. And again, that comes through the Word. Remember, if you're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or you're not going to hang out with sinners, and you're not going to become a cynic or a mocker, then you what? You need to delight in the law of the Lord. And meditate. Chew the cud, if you will. You can't get enough of the Word of God. Amen. I'll tell you what, I want to testify this. I've been grateful this week not having TV. How many of you thought you couldn't make it this week without TV? Isn't that amazing? How that has a grip on us. And I just want to thank God for liberating grace, even from Fox News, if you will. You know? That can become cumbersome at times. But the third message we talked about was godly perplexities. We talked about Jeremiah and the man that was called by the Lord. God gave him the message. God touched him. God showed him who he was to preach to, and gave him deliverance and all the rest of it. And then you go down to around chapter 20, and we found out that he looks to the Lord. He says, Lord, I want to tell you what, you deceived me in this whole deal. Now, you know what? I'm so glad that's in the Bible. I don't know whether you've had the experience, but I've had that experience. You know, like David in Psalm 13, have you ever heard a sermon in Psalm 13 where he says, Lord, how long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to forsake me? God, where are you? Well, that's not the spiritual thing to say. Nobody talks that way. We only think that way. Remember, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He doesn't say it with his mouth. It's a heart thing, isn't it? And it's amazing how we can become what? Unbelieving believers. We believe the truth. We want to go God's way, but there's something within us that's totally the opposite of what it ought to be. Aren't you glad that God still loves us when we fail Him over and over again? You know why? Because His nature is one of faithfulness. He can only be faithful. You and I have the ability to be unfaithful. God can't do that. He's only faithful as far as His character and truth are concerned. And so we see Jeremiah with his ups and downs, if you will. He had what we could call mood swings. And again, I'm so glad that that's in the Scripture, because I've experienced that. And then last night we talked about godly unction, the necessity of being filled with the Spirit of God. And the bottom rung is that every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of the believers. And we need to recognize tonight that when you get saved, you're under new management. And where our body becomes what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. These hands become His hands. These eyes become His eyes. These ears. That's why you start listening to new stuff instead of the old stuff. And you start stepping in the right direction for the first time in your life. You see, if you're born again, the Bible says you're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're really saved, you can't be the same again. And I want to tell you, young people and older folks, if God's touched you this week, you'll never be the same. Oh, you're going to be tempted to go back to the old way. But some of you just need to take a stand and say, you know what? I'm not going that way. Some of you are constantly crying out for God to deliver you. But I want to exhort you on something. Don't jump in the mud hole to begin with, okay? In other words, when the temptation comes, you need to ask yourself some questions. Am I ready for this? Am I ready to pay the price of what I'm about to do? Here's another thought. Do you know what sin is? When you sin and when I sin, you know what we're telling God? We're telling God, Lord, this sin that I'm about to do has much more fulfillment than anything that you could ever do in my life. Now you tell me whether there's any sin that matches the filling of the Holy Spirit and the love and the joy and the peace of God. You understand? That's why we're not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be drunk. Huh? You say, that's something for a preacher to say. No, it's the truth. He said, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess of sin, debauchery, the rest. But he said, but be filled or drunk or inebriated, if you will, with the Spirit of God. You see, the point is every one of us wants to be filled. Everybody wants to be happy. Have you ever met anybody that didn't want to be happy? Now, some are in their cynicism would say, nah, I tried all that. And it didn't work. But if God ever touches you, He'll make you holy. But in the process of the holiness, there's enjoyment. It's the total opposite of what this world knows. And you look at the people in Hollywood and other places that we look up to and we idolize. These are miserable people. They can't buy what they need. They can buy beautiful houses, but they'll never buy a home. Huh? You can't buy a home. You can only buy a house. Huh. Well, God can really only develop a home. You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. You can, and listen to this, girls, particularly. You can buy cosmetics, but you can't buy beauty. Is that true? So, I mean, if you have one blue eye and one green eye, you're stuck. Or if you've got two ears on the same side of your head, there's not a thing in the world can be done about that. The issue is you do the best you can, but there's some things that you just can't buy. And you know people are trying all kinds of things with the Botox and the liposuction and all the rest of it, but the rest of the body's still hanging down. Gravity is still doing its work. And you can tell people that look that way. They're trying to get out of the aging process. It'll never happen because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We need to get that settled up front. You see, if you can get this thing of death and judgment settled in Jesus Christ, then you can start really living in abundance. Because Jesus said, I came what? The thief comes to rob and kill and to destroy. I came to give you what? Existence? No! You already have that. I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy road. It's God meeting us in the midst. You can buy sex, it's everywhere. But you can't buy love. And let me just throw this, since we have so many young people, I just have to say this. Boys think differently than girls. Did you find that out yet?
Yeah.
Fellas will mess with love to get sex. I love you, baby. When really all he's saying is, I lust you, baby. That's what he's saying. That's why they can take off, leave you in the lurch. Be aware of that up front. Fellow, talk about love to get sex, but girls will mess around with sex to get love. Because girls think relationship, am I right? Girls think permanence. Girls think security. Fellas with raging hormones don't think that way. God help you. Keep yourself pure. Don't fool for that tomfoolery. And if he makes a move, slap him in the chops. Or let Dad take care of him, either one. Remember those days when you never just dated somebody? You had to meet whom? You didn't honk the horn, man. You got out of your flivver, your 1936 Dodge. And you had to walk up to the front door and knock on that door. And you opened the door and you thought you were going to see this little sweetie on the other side. Instead it was about a 6'3" guy, burly guy. Who are you? And you had to pass the test. Huh? He wasn't letting you go. He let go out with his daughter without asking you a few questions. God bring those days back. Amen. We've gone from that to hookups. You know what that is, don't you? Yeah. People just meet anymore and they jump in the bed like they do in TV. And they wake up the next morning, the guy looks at the girl and says, "What was your name again?" That's a great relationship, isn't it? What a horror story that is. God help us. You've never been happy till you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you. He'll love on you. He'll show you how to move with Him in this dark world. Tonight I want to talk on godly expectation. Godly expectation, and I'm reading from 2 Timothy 3. There's some things we can expect if we're godly. And we're coming up to the last days. And Paul says this, "Know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Troublous times shall come." Aren't you glad that God warned us? That helps me. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," or slanderers, "disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." Notice they go together. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Now we're going to handle a little more scripture than that, but I thought I would read just that much in our introduction tonight. Father, would you continue to open our eyes and our understanding? I praise you for everybody in the tabernacle tonight. And most of all, Lord, thank you for being mindful of us and visiting us these days together. Thank you for speaking to us. And then, Lord, enabling us to repent or whatever necessary, and then giving us the power to do what you called us to do. And we think of that verse that we quote quite often, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so, Father, do a new thing here tonight, a continuing work in your children. And for those here tonight who have never been born of the Spirit of God, we pray, Heavenly Father, in the power of your Spirit, that you would woo them to yourself, open their heart of understanding and their need to repent and believe the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're excited about the testimonies that we shall hear, even as a result of our time together this week. And so would you bless us? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Would you talk to us? Talk to us, Lord, through your word tonight. And encourage our spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we open the scripture tonight to 2 Timothy 3. I wanted to tell you that, and I'm sure most of you know this, this was Paul's last letter that he wrote on the earth. He was facing the guillotine, if you will. He was imprisoned for his faith. And yet when you read this book, you just don't get the impression that this is a guy that's going to die at any time. And it's such a testimony of the overcoming grace that God gives, even in the face of death. And who does he write to? He writes to a young, timid guy by the name of Timothy. We found that from chapter 1, verse 7, remember? He told Timothy to stir up the gift. He said, because, you know, "And God had not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And he says, so you can face what you need to face. And when we get to the third chapter, you're going to find out that as we read some of these things already, you say, "Well, boy, that's like reading the newspaper. I mean, that's what's on the TV. That's, you know, boy, we see that every day." But wait a minute. This is an epistle that is written to Timothy in helping him to establish a church. In fact, in chapter, you remember in the first epistle, he gave the qualifications of the bishop or the pastor in chapter 3. And he's, in other words, what I'm trying to say is here, this seems to be a picture of Christendom in the last days. Not simply the world out there. But you see, again, we look for the church, we find it in the world, we look for the world, and unfortunately we find it in the church. And so there's a correctional aspect here. But in the midst of it all, he always injects this matter of hope. But I wanted to go by, if you look at chapter 2 for just a moment, and look what he says. He says, therefore, my son, Timothy was his son in the Lord. Timothy means what? Honored of God. It's a great name. Honored of God. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, if you check that out, we have four generations of disciples. In other words, I've discipled you, Timothy, and there are other faithful men that you can disciple, and then they're going to find still other men to disciple, and so one teaches another. And as our brother was talking about being discipled, there's something to be said about that. We need to take people under our wing. We need to not only be fishing for a big fish that's unsaved, but we also ought to be available to help other people who need to be discipled and need to be further instructed in the Word of God. I think I shared with you the gentleman that was here Monday night, former Lutheran pastor who left the denomination because of the apostasy. But in Lutheran seminary, he got hardly anything of the Bible or theology. And so we meet every Wednesday at 1 o'clock. And we go over and he brings his computer and stuff, and he looks like a little kid in the first grade. I mean, it's frankly, I've never told him that, but it thrills my spirit to see somebody that hungry for the Word of God at 55 years of age. You're not too old for this stuff. We need each other, don't we? Talking about fellowship, huh? There's something about it. It's more than just eating a hamburger together, isn't it? There's something about opening that precious Word and challenging one another. And by the way, let me inject this. I love to go to conferences where you can talk to preachers that maybe don't agree with each other. There are conferences, R.C. Sproul, for instance, down in Orlando. He'll have a conference, John MacArthur on one, and R.C. Sproul and Robbie Zacharias and Albert Mohler from Louisville. And they're worlds apart, some of those guys, especially in their eschatology or the doctrine of last things. But I want to tell you, it's interesting how people will ask questions and they will fire at each other, the Word of God, and still be friends when it's over. See, the problem we have, we disagree with somebody, we cut them off. We kill our wounded. We need each other. And if you've got truth that I don't understand, I want to understand it. Amen. And I'll do away with what I believed up to this point. Now, some of you are chewing on my message last night. Keep chewing. And if you find something in there that is not quite scriptural, I want to know about that. I've been wrestling with that message for years and years, though I haven't really preached it. You see, stuff like that, where you don't have to get bent out of shape, huh? Where you don't, everybody has to conform to the same theology. There's something, because not everybody, no one has a corner on everything. God help us. By the way, I need to let some of you know that there will be people in heaven other than Baptists. In case you didn't get that. You know, in case... So it says in verse 3 and verse 4, he says, you need to be a soldier for the Lord. Endure hardness what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul knows what he's talking about. What's this idea? Well, when I take a pastorate, the first thing I'm going to ask her, what are the bennies? Huh? You ever notice? Young people anymore, they get out of college. What's the benefit? When are my salary going to be raised? It doesn't work that way. My first pastor was $3,000 salary. That wasn't too long ago either. Yeah. And we had lived on next to nothing in college. My first house cost $245 cash, full price. Didn't own the land, but I owned the house. And so when we got to that first pastorate and they told us $3,000, I looked at Chris, I said, what are we going to do with all that money? You know, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Obviously. But he said, be a good soldier. And by the way, when you're a soldier and you go to boot camp, what are you, some of you boot camp guys, how many have ever been in boot camp? Okay, what'd you do? On the first day, you went up and you got up when you wanted to, first of all. Then you went to the kitchen and you told the chef, I want 2 eggs over easy. Is that what you did? I don't think so. It's like the teenager, 18 years old, and his dad kind of, you know, put the weight on him. Said, son, it's about time you get your act together. And I've got a few regulations here, and you better get with the program. So he said, you know, he said to his friend, he said, I'm sick and tired of these rules at the house. He said, I'm joining the Marines. Boy, was that ever a mistake. He wasn't there too long, and he was hollering for mama. We're also an athlete in verse 5. If a man strives for the masteries, he's talking about the Olympics. Yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. It's a day when we need to be ethical and honest and truthful. Huh? Even in the ministry. Because there's a lot of shenanigans going on under the guise of the gospel. Verse 6, we're a farmer. How about that? Husbandmen, laborers, must be first partaker of the fruits. And so he goes on. And he says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And verse 12, which I may refer to later, if we suffer, the word is hupomeno. Some of you know a little Greek. It simply means to remain under. It's a word for perseverance. It's not pasco, which means physical suffering, like at the cross. But it's the idea of keeping on, keeping on. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He will also deny us. I will comment on that, hopefully, later. But coming over to chapter 3 now, with that little bit of background, we notice, first of all, expectation of facing apostasy. In verses 1 through 9. In verses 10 through 17, we have the expectation of defeating apostasy, if you can believe that. And then we're going to see how that works, and then our expectation of the preaching of the word in the last days. And fourthly, we'll see the expectation of final triumph. And so hopefully this will be encouraging to our hearts tonight. So he tells us the perilous times are coming. Men should be lovers of their own selves. By the way, if you want to find out how good a person is, all you have to do is ask them. They'll be glad to tell you how tremendous they are. I meet people like this all the time. They feel like they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And it never changes. It never changes. Over all these years, people have the same opinion about themselves. And especially when you work with street people who frankly don't really have two nickels to rub together, literally. They still are king of the mountain. They have a grate over here on the side of the road, and they'll stay out in the cold because they don't want anybody to get that grate. That's their grate, with the steam coming up in the middle of the night, you know? So God says, even you're going to see in the church people who are lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. What's covetous? That's kind of greed of the soul, isn't it? Gluttony of the soul. Got to have this, got to have that. Amazing how that infects so many believers. And I'm not going to go through all these words. It's just too many to really handle. But you get the idea. Boasters. Huh? A boaster is an empty pretender. He's a lot of mouth. He makes a lot of noise. Like, as I said the other night, an empty wagon makes a lot of noise. Which when you fill the wagon, it's not noisy any longer. And there's a lot of people that are empty pretenders. They're proud. They're blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. There's a plague of that. Oh, to come back to the authority in the home. That's one of the things that's been thrown out when the Bible was thrown out in the 60s. Off this, and the commandments are no longer posted any longer. Then we have children kicking up dust with their parents. Then they go to school and they do the same thing. And then when they you notice any more on the, even on the cop shows, the total disrespect for the law. Plus the fact when they pulled him out of the car, the first thing the guy says when he's on the ground, he said, "What did I do?" Nobody's going to admit anything that they've done. And this is where we are. Total disregard for the law. No wonder people will not submit to God. Discipline at home is kind of the precursor of discipline toward God. Submission toward God. Hopefully, if the child will obey the parent, then when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with them, they'll obey God. That's sort of the idea. You can't make that happen through corporal discipline or anything else, but it at least is a training program that God has ordained. By the way, young people, your parents, whether you want to admit this or not, they're your first representation of God Almighty. That's what this is all about. That's why it's hard to be a parent many times, because nobody wants to really cross their children. They want to be a buddy. But I want to tell you what. You may have fathered a child, but that's a whole lot different than being a father to a child. And we need more than daddies and more than big friends. We need those who will set the pace with a godly example as well. And so this is the thing that is plaguing the last days, and it seems to be in the confines even of the church. Unthankful. How we need to develop an attitude of gratitude. Not just Thanksgiving Day. You know, it's interesting at the mission, many times on Thanksgiving we have more volunteers than clients. Because everybody's going to get in on the act one day a year. When Thanksgiving is what? Really an attitude. How many have ever seen the word Eucharist on a church bulletin board? Holy Eucharist. I used to see that, and it used to give me the willies. There's something about that word Eucharist, until I studied a little Greek, and I found out that is a precious word, Eucharist. You know what it means? Well, the EU means well. And charis, from charisma, you know what that means. It means gift or grace. And if you put an A at the end of it, it means joy. And my granddaughter's name is Charis Joy. She's got both of them together. I don't think it was planned, but that's the way it is. So I like to call her Charis Joy, because she has charisma and she has grace, but she has joy to go with it. Now, here's the point. It's being well-graced and well-joyed. And when you put those two together, guess what the meaning of the word is? Thanksgiving. You see, you can't be thankful until you're full of grace and full of joy. And people who are not full of grace and full of joy are bellyachers. That's why depressed people are really tough to be around. You understand? Because they've lost sight of the grace of God and the joy of the Lord, which is our what? Our strength. Okay? So the next time you see Eucharist, just remember, that's, and by the way, it's usually in the confines of what? The communion. The Lord's table. And that's so lacking among even God's people in these days. Okay? And so, it says, without natural affection. Think about abortion, if you will. Animals don't stuff their little ones in plastic bags. Even from a natural standpoint, humanity has lost natural affection. They're truce breakers. They don't keep their word. False accusers and incontinent. What's that mean? Well, it's lacking self-control. We use that in the physical sense, especially when you get older. I don't want to go there, but sometimes we really don't have control as we should over our lives in the spiritual realm. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, you know. I've often wondered why it is older Christians have a real hard time with new converts. I've found that over the years. They try to destroy young people sometimes. Some of you ever thought about this? Why are we sometimes jealous about new converts who seem to be on the firing line, are excited about the Lord? Because we've lost our zeal. That's why we pray for revival, don't we? Because reality, we see ourselves maybe as what we used to be when we first got saved. And we don't want anybody stealing our thunder. And so we need to what? Sometimes I've been tempted to get new converts and start a church just with them. Let the old fogies sit in their other pew. It'll never happen, of course. But the point is, we need to understand, maybe somebody that's a new convert, oh yeah, they're rough around the edges. Oh, they may not be as polished as we are, but there's something to learn from them. God give us zeal like some new converts have in Jesus Christ. And that kind of stuff is waning in the church. By the way, somebody even mentioned it today. Where are the new converts? I think Brother Lucilius was talking about that in the history of revival. God do it again. And so, traitors, heady, high-minded, notice, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's something to be said. As I mentioned before, I think had I watched 2 hours of TV this week each day, it would have taken the edge off of my preaching. What do you think? By the way, let me put something in here. How do we deal with questionable activity? You know, well, you go to the movies, all right? Should be, what about social drinking? What about dress? What about there's many things that you could talk about. How do you settle those things? Now, Romans 14 is a good chapter on various things because it deals with some people who don't eat certain meats. And I'm still fighting some folks who refuse me a pulled pork sandwich. I mean, I'm still having a bad time with that. And I'm really relying on that sheep vision there in Acts chapter 10. I hope I got the right interpretation of that thing, okay? but here's the thing. There's 3 questions that we ought to ask ourselves. Number 1, what I'm about to do, will it glorify God? Because whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? To the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? You know, we use this lingo. What does it mean? John Piper helped me with this. He said, to live to the glory of God is in everything you do, you make Jesus look great. Does that help you? It sure helped me. In other words, everything we do, whether it's our finances, our schoolwork, our job, our home life, everything we do makes Jesus look great. When somebody comes and sees our life, even nothing to do with the Bible per se, they say, boy, there's something about those people. And so we what? We glorify God. We put Him in the forefront because He is worthy of all of our praise. Here's the second question. Will it hurt someone else? What I'm about to do is going to help or hurt. Now, there's some Christians who have a liberty in certain areas to do certain things, but if they're not careful, some people who are weak in certain areas, you can really take them down the chute. Amen. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 8? Remember he got the beefsteak, he got his sirloin steak at the temple? You remember that? And he didn't have a problem with it. You say, well, they offered up that beef to the idol. Yeah, but that didn't. He said, my God's bigger than idols. I'll spit the idols out while I have that hamburger. Huh? That was, you know. But there was a young lad who was going to that temple and was swallowed up in that false religion, and he was peeking through the Venetian blinds when Paul was going over to the butcher shop, which was behind that temple. That's where they had the choice meat. And I think, oh, there's Jimmy. You know, I just talked to him about the Lord, and I know what? I'm going to offend him. And you know what? Remember what he said? He said, if meat offends my brother, he said, I won't eat any meat. Huh? He said, because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? But wisdom and joy and power in the Holy Ghost. Now, that can be taken to extreme. We have to be careful. But we need to consider others. Because, you know, every time you open this trap, or excuse me, this mouth, you either influence somebody for God or the devil. Did you ever think about that? And sometimes, you know, if you can't say something good about someone or something, maybe we ought to keep our mouth shut. Is that practical or not? We influence other people, one way or the other. I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone else. So if there's a doubt about it, forget it. Give God the praise. You don't need it anyhow. But the third thing gets a little fine-tuned. You know, some of you get your station on the radio, and you remember the days, I mean, I can't keep up with Twitter and Tweeter and all that stuff. I don't even know what an M31 is, or 5 or 6. But the point is, I don't even know what a BlackBerry is. Somebody said, do you have a BlackBerry? I said, no, but do you have a Dingleberry? I could use something like that, maybe. But anyhow, when you remember the boombox, and you'd get on the station. Remember those? Remember the kids who used to carry those things around? You know, and ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And you'd get the thing tuned in. But then they had what they called a fine tuner. In other words, you got around the megahertz, you got around the station, then you give that other knob a twist, and you got it all now. And I think this last question kind of centers in there. Will it take the edge off my testimony? We're to be sharp for Jesus. I'm amazed how many people get sharp when they get a good job. The IBM folks there, boy, they sharp right to it, don't they? When I see a Marine lieutenant in his dress uniform, I'm impressed with that. You ever go to Washington and watch the guards, the changing of the guards and all that? Is that what they call it, or is that England? Am I confused? You all know what I'm talking about at Arlington Cemetery. I watched that with my mouth open. The precision. Now, the world can produce something like that. Why is it that we are we practice sloppy agape? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about being your best. Even the Marines, they have a slogan, don't they? We're looking for what? A few good men. That's not a bad theme. So we'll glorify God. Will it hurt someone else? Will it take the edge off of my testimony? And again, I don't know how that can be done without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just religious activity. Because there's some people that deny themselves certain things and they scream all the way. They really don't want to do it. But as I said to you, I think on an earlier occasion, when somebody asked me, do you mean if I really get saved, I can do anything I want? I said, well, if you really get saved, I think that's true, because if you really get saved, God fixes your wanter. So that actually you want to do the will of God for the first time in your life. Doesn't mean you can't go astray. But it's almost like a conscious choice. Okay? So these are the things that plague the church in the last days. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. Like the Roman coin with the bust of Caesar. You could feel the bas relief, but it wasn't Caesar. And so we have a lot of people with the name Christian and various things, but it's not the reality isn't there. And we need the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what does he say? We have the form, but not the power. And we've already really discussed that. And then he says, what? From such turn away. By the way, young people, who do you hang around with? We all need to hang around with the right people. Now, I play a French missionary, a retired missionary. He's my age, a little older. We played last Saturday morning. We played tennis. He whipped me. But not by a whole lot. And therefore, I'm not discouraged. So we are going to do it again. But I lost my stamina. He was in better shape. He's done the whole Appalachian Trail. And we played again. But you see, we're pretty even. And he many times has the edge, and sometimes I get lucky and I have the edge. Now, you don't want to hang around with a loser, you understand? You don't want to hang around with somebody who can't play the game. And how many of you have listened to people that didn't know any more about life than you knew? I'm amazed how many Christians know more about what I'm supposed to do than what they're supposed to do. We need to be careful in that. We need to share that with one another. We need to talk things over. But the thing is, hang out with people who challenge you, not take you down the chute. Now, that doesn't mean you don't rub elbows with sinners. But rubbing elbows with people and being befriending people and that, working with people, that's one thing. But hanging out with them after work is another thing. And then he talks about Jannes and Jambres, and we see even some witchcraft in Moses' day. You remember? And there's a lot of that stuff going on in the so-called church today. And I don't have time to go through all of this stuff. But then let's get on with this. Not only expectation of facing apostasy, but the expectation of defeating apostasy. Look at verse 10. But thou, he says, first of all, we see victory through Paul's testimony and example. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. My doctrine. What's that mean? The word doctrine means teaching. We'll see that at the end of the chapter when we talk about the Word of God briefly. By the way, did you know what the word doctor comes from? Take a guess. Doctor comes from the word doctrine. And it means teacher. That was a revelation to me. So when people have asked me, do you prefer reverend or doctor? In a sense, I don't care for either one. But now that I know what the word doctor means, I don't mind being called Teacher Bill Finnegan. I like that much better than reverend, because that's a name that's reserved for the Lord, isn't it? His name is reverend, right? But that word doctor is taking on kind of a new meaning in a sense. And all of us need to be what? We need to be steeped in doctrine. And so notice here, you know, he said, my doctrine, my manner of life, my lifestyle, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. In other words, these folk, Timothy followed him around. He knew what kind of a man Paul was. That says something. Can I put it this way to us tonight? Who are we, really? Who are we? Well, it's not what we are in a chapel service like this. It's not what we are in church on Sunday. Not what we are in a job. You know what we really are? It's what we are in the dark at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's what we really are. You see, reputation are what is what the people think you are, but character is what God knows you to be. And Paul had not only he didn't have much of a reputation, but he had a character. And he said, Timothy, watch me. And then he gives us, he talks about his persecution. And look at verse 12. I've never heard anybody use this for a life's verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's kind of a promise, isn't it? Huh? I'm told that the Chinese young people, and I know one of my colleagues from the mission, has been to China on several occasions and has been in the house churches. And he said, those Chinese young people, he said, there's something to watch. They go out on the street and preach the Word of God knowing that they're going to be locked up. In fact, if they're not in prison or persecuted, they think they had a bad day. Huh? And that's why it grows. There's something about the persecution. There's something about taking a stand and being willing to face the world. Not in an arrogant fashion, but in a humble and yet bold manner. God will use that. And He's using it. The Chinese church is multiplying. I'm just glad God's working, aren't you? And other, even though He may not be working like we like to see in America, and of course I don't know whereof I speak because I really don't know what's going on underneath everything. But thank God for where He is moving around the world. But then He says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's comforting, isn't it? You mean to tell me that the deceivers are going to get worse and worse? Yes, they are in our day. But continue thou what? In the things that you have learned. So he had victory through Paul's testimony, but notice this, victory through God's word. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of them of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, notice, verse 15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, continue in the faith of your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. His dad was AWOL, you remember that, the Greek. But thank God for those two women that discipled young Timothy along the way. He says, continue. Well, why is that? Well, it's verse 16. We know the passage. You want to read it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, just briefly, let me just expound that for just a bit. All scripture, not some, graphe, all of it, not most of it, all of it. All scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. And the word there is what we call theopneustos. And it means God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. Somehow he breathed out the word of God. You'll find another text where inspiration is used in one other occasion pertaining to man. And that's back in Job 32:8. Job 32:8. Now, you remember when God made man, he formed him from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And there's a word in there, neshama, that means that there was a spirit within man that became God-conscious, that animals do not have. We're different than animals, amen? We are. We're not the highest form of the animal kingdom. We are human beings made in the image of God Almighty, and we have a capacity to understand Him in our spirit. This is why you don't bring your dog to chapel. Huh? When Billy Graham comes on, did you put your cat and your dog in front of the TV set? No, they have no capacity. They have no idea what's going on. But you and I have a capacity, you understand. Even if we're unsaved, there's something within us that is God-conscious. And so inspiration, when we talk about the Bible, it's alive. It's alive. That's why Peter talks about being born again through the incorruptible seed by the Word of God. There's something about the Bible that bears life, that brings life to bear. Now, the Reader's Digest or Mickey Mouse comics don't do that. Or just listening to the rock station doesn't do that. Or the newspaper. You understand? There were some guys years ago when they used to do street preaching, if you remember, from Moody. They were on a street corner and they were trying to get a crowd. And this guy had a paper bag and he started rattling this paper bag. And the people were going by. He says, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And people started, they wanted to say, they thought he had a boa constrictor in there. And he reached in, he pulled out his Bible. A little deceptive, I'd say, maybe. But he was telling the truth. It's alive. That's why when you read the Word of God and meditate on the Word, there's a life-giving flow that'll grab you. And it'll give you an understanding and power in your soul that you've never known. So it's profitable for what? For doctrine, all teaching, and for reproof. Huh? That means God rebukes us, shows us we're upside down. You ever think about this, that you were born upside down? Most of us, at least. There might have been a breech birth among us. But most of us were born what? Head first. How'd we come in? Laughing or crying? Huh? You know. That's significant, isn't it? We come in the world crying. How do you go out of this world? With a rattle in your throat and a struggle. And everything between the womb and the tomb is a long row to hoe. We need God. And so God corrects us, says you're born upside down. But then He what? Corrects us. He turns us right side up. Then what? He leads us in the path of righteousness. We go down the right path now. And so he wants what? He's looking for perfection. What's that mean? Maturity. Doesn't mean eradication of the nature. But there's no excuse for sin. But he wants us what? To be perfected. He wants us to be mature believers. And what? Furnished unto all good works. You ever go to a dentist? that has a folding chair in his office with a 25-watt bulb hanging from the ceiling. And he's got sandals and jeans on, and he's got a string hanging out of one back pocket and a pair of pliers in the other. Would you go to somebody like that? I don't think so. He ain't furnished. Listen, a lot of people trying to use the word, they ain't furnished. We need to get furnished. We need to study. And he brings that out in Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that ought not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, in a hurry. The last expectation, not only an expectation of facing apostasy and defeating apostasy, but an expectation of preaching the word. Look at the charge and the reason in chapter 4. We're just going to take a few verses and we'll be done. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, ready to die now. He says, who shall judge the quick or living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom? He said, preach the word. Huh? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, how come? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the people have the itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I want to say this. In many quarters these days, churches and otherwise, we're getting away from the preaching of the Word. Now, people are preaching about the Word, just like they're preaching about Christ. But Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. We need to preach the Word. And if there's ever been a time when we need to tighten the screws in this area, now's the time. And if a pastor is too busy to come up with a sermon on the weekend, he's too busy. We need to get back to the Word. We've moved into pop psychology in some areas. I mean, it's amazing to me what's being presented today for true biblical preaching. It's not. Not at all. We're assuming that people are all okay as they are and not depraved. What happened to sin? What happened to repentance? What happened to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's almost like you don't need that anymore in the average church. And that's, of course, a whole sermon in itself. But look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, be on the alert, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. You might not be an evangelist as a gift. What's an evangelist? People that preach with a passion to unsaved people. But all of us are what? To do the work of an evangelist, to share the gospel with people that are lost. And I like this other. He says in verse 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now forgive me, with my background, when you say proof, I'm thinking of alcohol. And some people really like a high proof in their spirits. In other words, the fuller the better. And the issue being here, let's make the most of what God has given us. Let's finish it, not just finish the race, but let's finish victoriously. And I think that's what Paul is leading up to here when we look at verse 6. For I'm now ready to be offered. The idea is a drink offering. The last sacrifice he's going to give on this earth, if you will, after the figure of the Old Testament. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Notice, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can you imagine what it must be to be able to say those words at the end of your life? You know, it's not how you begin this thing, it's how you end that makes a difference. You say, I don't fight. Well, there's a good fight. Most of us have been in a bad fight. But he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, the course that God gave me to do. And he can make that clear as we move along. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, in concluding, the crown of righteousness evidently is the ultimate of God's righteousness that we will enjoy in complete sanctification in heaven. In other words, there's something ahead. There's something that God rewards His children with. And this is borne out. I think Paul is saying here, what you do, Timothy, while you're down here as a believer is all important in the future. Remember Paul said, and I don't want to take any more time in turning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I don't beat the air. He said, I want to finish the race. And he said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be disqualified from the race. He's talking about the Olympics. He's talking about winning the crown. He talks in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians about the wood, hay, and the stubble, remember? He said, your foundation is in Christ, talking about the ministry. But there, I believe there are Christians who have built on that foundation wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. And he says, I don't want the wood, hay, and stubble, so when I stand before the Lord and He looks at that thing, the whole thing catches fire and I don't have anything left but ashes and I'm saved yet so as by fire. Remember that verse? In other words, I'm there kind of empty-handed. I don't want that to happen. I want the gold, silver, and the precious stone. I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. He said, I'll make you ruler over many. He said, enter into the joy of thy Lord. We want to hear that, don't we? For we shall all appear before the what? The judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give an account. The deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. It's not a place of being judged with sin. It's going to be a place of judge with our faithful service or lack thereof. May God motivate us tonight, in light of everything we've said, to lay our all on the altar and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Fill me. Use me. Thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you. Continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And may we follow hard after thee. We bless you for sanctifying this week. As we've come night after night, day after day, these precious people who have gathered. And we pray that you will continue, Lord, to give the increase to your precious word and the decisions that have been made in hearts throughout this week. We praise you and we thank you. Bless our time. Fellowship, lead us even after the meeting tonight that we'll not quench in any way the Spirit of God. But would you continue to talk to us and let us talk with one another about the good things of God. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.